I haven't got a funny story like Phil does, but I discovered a very interesting technical thing. When you've got a clickety-click thing to do with the data projector and it's been in the cupboard for a year, it goes all sticky and the plastic starts to be horrible. So, we'll see if this works. There we go. I want to talk this morning about a remarkable woman called Lilias Trotter. I'm sure you've all heard of her. No, nor had I. She was born into a wealthy Victorian family in London in 1853 and grew up in the privileged surroundings of London's West End during the golden age of Victoria, experiencing the private tutelage of governesses at home and the stimulation of continental travel by horse-drawn carriage during the summer months. Her spiritual receptivity, early observed by family and friends, was quickened in her early 20s during the Deeper Life conferences held in Broadlands, Oxford and Brighton, which developed into the Keswick movement, which we know of, still going on today. Hungry for nourishment that would draw her closer to her Heavenly Father, she found her understanding of Christian faith and practice clarified and solidified, and the rudder of her will was set towards God's purposes. Lilias's freshly kindled faith was stretched and applied to volunteer mission work with a then fledgling YWCA at Welbeck Street Institute, a hospital for London working girls. Her heart also reached out to women of a more questionable occupation, the prostitutes of Victoria Station, whom she brought to the Institute for training in honorable employment. Parallel to her zeal for service was a passion for art, born of an innate sensitivity to beauty, matched by an exceptional God-given artistic talent. It was this talent that caught the eye and interest of John Ruskin, the foremost art critic of the day, and a monumental and influential figure, and thus began the unique friendship of the 57-year-old John Ruskin, artist, critic, social philosopher, and 23-year-old Lilias. Ruskin took her under his wing, squiring her about on sketching expeditions and inviting her to study with him. Quickly he became convinced that she had a rare talent which, if cultivated, would make her one of England's greatest living artists. Is he doing it? There we go. I'm not a connoisseur in art, but apparently that is so. And yet, in the midst of this adulation and excitement, the call of God weighed heavy upon her. After days of agonizing deliberation, she saw she could not devote herself to both art and ministry. She wrote, "I see clear as daylight now I cannot give myself to painting in the way Ruskin means and continue to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So she returned to London and threw all her energies into her city work, integrating all her past teaching, training, and life experience into a vocation of caring. She continued her friendship with Ruskin, as well as her art, but now with a grand independence of soul, which she would later describe as the liberty of those who have nothing to lose because they have nothing to keep. We can do without anything while we have God. Then in May of 1887, in a meeting about the challenge of foreign missions, she listened to a message about those in North Africa who had never heard the name of Christ. She felt the call of God in her life to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the people of Algeria. The rest happened in an astonishingly short period of time. She applied to the North African mission and was turned down for health reasons. So with her own resources, she set about to go to Algeria to work alongside, but not officially connected with, the same mission. The following March, at the age of 35, she set off for North Africa with two friends, one of whom left after the first year, to Algiers, where she knew no one, nor knew a word of Arabic. Tough lady. She eventually took up residence in the Arab section of the Kasbah, the ancient fortified city in Algiers, with its steep, narrow streets crowded with people and warren-like shops. Over the next four decades, from her base in Algiers, Lilias set up stations along the coast of North Africa and deeper south into the Sahara Desert, scouting on camel areas never before visited by a European woman. In sum, she spent the rest of her life bringing the light and life and love of Jesus to the Arab people of North Africa. Quite a lady. but not one widely known today either in the art world or the Christian mission world. Her passion for Christ was extraordinary, and she died in 1928. Now, amongst her writings, and the reason why I've been talking about this life this morning, in case you're wondering, is this gem sent to me recently by a friend. I would like for us to look at it as we as a church set forth on a new journey into somewhat uncharted waters with a degree of uncertainty as to how things are going to pan out for we small band of Christian people here in the parish of Pohongana. And she wrote, let's pray that this thing all works. Yep. Now just listen to, there are several bits, just listen to them and ponder them. I'll go through them fairly slowly. Never has it been so easy to live in half a dozen harmless worlds at once, art, music, social science, games, motoring, the following of some profession, and so on. And between them, we run the risk of drifting about, the good hiding the bad. The best, I beg your pardon, of course. Well, do that again. You're absolutely right. The good hiding the best, not the bad. It's easy to find out where our lives are focused, and if so, where the focus lies. Where do our thoughts settle into consciousness when consciousness comes back in the morning? Oh, what's happened? I didn't do that. Okay, the next page. I'll click. There we are. Where do our thoughts settle when consciousness comes back in the morning? Where do they swing back when the pressure is off during the day? Dare to have it out with God and ask Him to show you whether or not all is focused on Christ and His glory. Turn your soul's Turn your soul's vision to Jesus and look at Him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from Him. So what are the worlds that you live in? I know what some of mine are. Family, Ethiopia, surprise, surprise, cars, opera, dogs, others too. All good things, aspects of my life that I love and enjoy. But do I love them more than I love God? Note that she calls them harmless worlds. There is nothing wrong with any of these things, but do we rank them above our relationship with God? That's the question Lilius is asking. And I think it's a pertinent question for us all as we commence a new journey in this church. And if anyone wants copies of that thing, I've got a pile of them that you're welcome to have. To use a nautical metaphor, we're all on board the parish ship, most of us as crew, with perhaps just a few passengers. There is work to be done, a ship to be sailed, if you like, and it behoves all of us to do whatever is necessary, whatever we can, in order to move the church forward into the next stage of its journey, a journey that's gone on for a very long time now, but a journey where we have seen the hand of God steering and guiding us and our forebears in the most amazing way. Get this sticky thing out of my head.